Turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We're going to read verses 5 through 10, and we'll read this passage responsively. Genesis 25, verses 5 through 10. And again, let's read this responsively. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, easy for you to say, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field of Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And I'm going to read one other verse to you. You need not turn there. But in Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the preaching of the word of God. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. Would you please open our hearts and our minds to the preaching of the truth of the word of God? Lord, this preacher is sinful. He's no better than any other human being sitting in this room. I am in need of the truth as much as they. God, I pray that you'd use my words. Would you open my mouth and fill it with your words so that you could be glorified, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Abraham is known as the father of the nation of Israel. Oh, I guess if you read what some people would call theologians, they would call it the Abrahamic covenant. Say, what does that mean? God promised Abraham that the Messiah would come through his seed and that the chosen people, the race of the Jews, would be fathered by Abraham. I'm not into these big fancy words and everything else. I understand them, but most everybody doesn't. Why use them just to impress everybody with how much you think you know? Abraham is known as the father of the Jewish nation. By the way, according to James 2:23, he is the only person in the Bible that God gives this title to, the friend of God. Now, I don't know about you. There's a lot of things I would like to have or be in life. But for God to tell me that I was his friend and that was the only one in Scripture that he wrote that about, that's pretty special. As you look at the life of Abraham, I don't know about you, I always wondered, what did Abraham do to merit that title? What did Abraham really do? I'll be honest with you. If you look at the life of Abraham, not much of it went right. I would say there's very little Abraham actually did that went right. Let me show you what I mean. When Abraham was told by God, he said, I want you to leave your father's land, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave, and I want you to go to a place that you know not of, whose ruler and maker is God. He said, you just follow me, and I'll tell you when to stop, and this will be where your family for generations to come, where Israel will be born, and that's where I want the land to be chosen by you, and you just follow my lead. But I want you to notice, God said in Genesis chapter 12, I want you to leave everybody and everything. So he left, but he took his nephew Lot with him. Wait a minute. He wasn't obeying. He followed God, but he disobeyed God because he didn't leave all. He took Lot with him. By the way, that's the same Lot that a little while later we'll see what happens in Lot's life. Abraham later lied about Sarah when there was a famine in the land. They went to Egypt. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. One of the pharaohs was interested in his wife because Sarah was a good-looking lady. And Abraham was afraid that if he told Pharaoh that that was his wife, that Pharaoh would kill him so that he could have Sarah. Pharaoh started wooing her and ended up finding out that Sarah was married to Abraham. And can you imagine a man afraid to tell somebody that was his wife? The friend of God. Afraid. Later, Abraham and Lot, their business, their herds, and their herdsmen were growing so much that there was contention between the herdsmen of Lot, his nephew, and the herdsmen of Abraham. And it got so bad that they had to split the family business. And Abraham said, "Lot, you choose which way you want to go." That's when Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, where the Sodomites are. That's the homosexuals. And he went that direction. By the way, had Abraham, listen to this, had Lot chosen the other way, Abraham would have ended up in Sodom. Everybody doing okay? By the way, when the time came for Lot to leave Sodom, I want you to notice how bad shape Abraham was in. He said, "God, what would it take to spare Sodom, not spare Lot?" He wasn't going after his nephew and his nephew's family. He said, "What will it take to spare Sodom?" He should have been saying, "God, how can I get Lot out of there?" He ended up having to go get Lot and get him out. That should have been the first request. But it wasn't. It was the last. Abraham, a little while later, God told him that he would be the father of a nation, but Sarah had not had any children. They kind of jumped the gun on God, and Sarah said, "Look, if you're going to be a father, I can't give you children. Why don't you take my Egyptian handmaid, and why don't you have a child with her?" So Abraham did. His name was Ishmael. He was part Jew, part Egyptian. Now listen to this. That later became the father of what we now know as the Muslim race. The problems we have in the Middle East today are a result of Abraham's disobedience to God. See, Ishmael was the firstborn, but he wasn't God's chosen. That's why the Muslims want Israel. That's why they want Jerusalem. That's why there's fighting in the Gaza Strip to this day. It's over the descendants of Ishmael, over the descendants of Isaac. Everybody doing okay? By the way, Let me share this thought with you. According to Scripture, Ishmael had 12 sons, just like Jacob had 12 sons. That's why the Muslims believe that they are the chosen by their God, Allah, not by Jehovah God, God. Abraham, then, when Sarah was 90 years old and he was 100 years old, Sarah conceived in her womb a child, and Isaac was born. Sarah was so upset over the fact that they had disobeyed, and Hagar and Ishmael, that she made Abraham kick them out. They literally kicked them out. Here is a lady who is now abandoned, and her son just sent him out to the wilderness to do whatever. That's part of the life of Abraham, folks. Abraham, again, later, was in a place, and a king named Abimelech saw Sarah and said, "Wow, that's a good looking lady." And once again, Abraham said, "Well, it's not my wife, she's my sister." He just about lost his wife for the second. By the way, ladies, how would you feel about that? Then, as we read at the end of Abraham's life, after Sarah passed away, he married another lady named Keturah, had many children with her. And so that Isaac's children and descendants could have the promise of God, he just gave them gifts and said, "You leave the country and you go eastward and get out of here. My other son is the one that's the promised seed," and just sent them all away. All of these were major mess-ups in Abraham's life. I want you to listen to me. By the way, I don't believe Abraham was a bad man. He just had one mess-up after another. Any one of these mess-ups would have probably stopped the average person. any one of these mess ups, and I believe most every Christian alive today would have just gave up. But I'm here to tell you something. God called him the friend of God, and I'll tell you why. Abraham had one more get up than he had get knocked down. Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. That means you get up one more time than you get knocked down. Say, why did God call Abraham the friend of God? I can't tell you for sure, but according to Abraham's life, it wasn't everything he did. It must have been the fact that Abraham just didn't give up. He didn't roll over and die. He said, okay, I messed up. Time to get back up. Get on the horse and let's keep on going. Sorry, camel. Abraham had major mess ups. And though Abraham was not real successful, if you ask the Jewish race today, they call him a patriarch. He is the father of Israel. Guess what? Didn't have a real good track record, did he? Say, what was that? Abraham always got back up. He got back up. Proverbs 24:16 does not say that you might fall seven times. It says a just man falleth seven times. Doesn't say he might fall as many as seven times. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times. I want you to know the second part of that verse. I love this. It says, but the wicked shall fall, and never talks about them getting back up. Can I tell you something? None of us have a life to where everything we do is successful. There is not a person in this room that everything you touch has been successful. Which means what? Every time you fail, you must get back up to make it successful. Let me ask you a question. Are you like Abraham? Are there areas of your life that have fallen apart? Are there areas of your life that you've messed up? By the way, are there areas of your life that have been messed up and it might not even be your fault? It might be somebody else's. Can I tell you something? Get back up. Get back up. Do you have imperfections? Can I tell you something? Get back up. Do you have sins of the past? Get up. Do you have things that you regret? Get up. Can I tell you something? The title of my sermon is this. Balance the falls. Balance the falls. The symbol for justice, they call it the scales of justice. You all know what I'm talking about. They're the old-fashioned scales like you would see at a pharmacy. You have a post in the middle that has a steady base. And you have the arms that come out this way and the two chains that hang down and the two places there to place things. And you put the true weight here and you match it and balance that out. I've been so winning for most of my life. I hear this statement all the time. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I'm trying. I'm hoping the good outweighs the bad. They're talking about trying to balance the scale. When you go to Washington, D.C., you go to the Martinsburg Courthouse, you go to anywhere where there's a justice system, and they use those scales as a symbol of justice. Say, what is justice? Justice means that the infraction is balanced out by the correction. That is exactly what justice means. It means you balance the scale. All right? Now, listen to me. God said, a just man falleth seven times, but he gets back up. Say, what happens? Every time you get up, you balance God's scale of justice for your life. My secretary's son and her husband, their little boy Wyatt is learning to walk. Do you know that nobody, when they learn to walk, just gets up off their hands and knees and takes off and never falls again? Shoot, we're adults. How many times have you stumbled and fallen? You don't do it as often, but you still do. Can I tell you something? Just because you fell one time doesn't mean you quit walking. Why not get back up? Now, let me help you with the truth. Number one, everyone falls and keeps falling. Everyone falls and keeps falling. Can I tell you something? The Bible says a just man falleth. Sounds pretty sure, doesn't it? Everybody look at me for a second. I wonder how many Bible heroes you have that if they were alive today, you wouldn't follow them because they have a bad past. I wonder how many great men God used to pen the Word of God that if they were going to pastor a church, you wouldn't even go to their church because they have a bad past. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Abraham. Here's a man who committed adultery, abandonment, lied about his wife twice, being his wife, disobeyed God with Lot. Should I keep going? And yet God called him the friend of God. How about Noah? God used Noah to spare the world from the flood and repopulate with. You realize that within 2 years after the flood, Noah was drunk? And by the way, he was drunk. He brought things from the other side of the flood with him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, he did. And he needed it again because he fell. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. Hang on. How about Moses? Probably the greatest leader in the Old Testament was the man Moses. Anybody that could put up with 3.5 to 5 million complaining, whining Jews for 40 years has got to be a good leader. Can I tell you something? Moses, as a 40-year-old man, lost his temper and murdered one of the Egyptian caretakers. He ended up running for his life for the next 40 years. Say, he never came to justice. 40 years of running is pretty just to me. Then, in a fit of anger, instead of speaking to a rock to get water from, he hit the rock and God said, "You just lost your ticket to the promised land. You're done." You say, that sounds harsh. Well, God holds the man of God in a little different standing than the average person. Number one. Number two, according to John chapter 3, that rock was Jesus and that rock followed them. And Jesus was only to be smitten one time, not to be smitten over and over again. It was a picture of Calvary and he was messing up bad. I wonder if you'd have followed Moses. How about David? King David, the great King David, the man after God's own heart. Yes, when he should have been at war, he stayed home. While he was home, he looked out his window and saw Bathsheba at a time when he should not have been looking. He lusted after her, called for her, committed adultery, ended up conceiving a child with her. By the way, this is the man after God's own heart. Listen to this statement. When he got caught with her being conceived with child, he sent for her husband to bring him back home, tried to get him to be with his wife for several days. It did not work. Sent Uriah back with a handwritten note, put him in the forefront of the battle. And when the battle got to its worst point, told the commanding officer to back everybody off so that Uriah would be killed. Wow. Sounds like the kind of leader you want to have, doesn't it? How about Samson? You know that in the scriptures, it is said of Samson more than any person in the Bible that the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him. You won't find one person in scripture that's said about more than Samson. And yet Samson created an appetite for the wrong kind of woman, ended up losing his power, ended up losing his life over it. You look at the end of Samson's life and you say, what a shame. What a wasted life. And God said, that's a man whom the Spirit of God was upon. Samson had one more get up than he had knocked down. I love how Samson's life ends. I'm sorry. Here he is. He's had both of his eyes poked out with a hot poker. He's had his head shaved. He's lost his power, but his hair began to grow. And he looked at a little boy and he said, "Can you lead me to the pillars of this building? There are thousands of people partying above me over the fact that I've lost my power, but God's going to have vengeance." And he said, "God, give me power one more time." And he brought the house down. Huh. How about the Apostle Peter? I don't know about you, but the Apostle Peter, he was a rough scoundrel. You realize when Jesus was about to be crucified, not only did he deny Jesus, but the Bible says that he cussed and swore. And he not only denied, but cussed and swore. Here's a Baptist preacher cussing. Now, I'm not for cussing. I don't think it's right. I think there's better words in the English language to use, and I think you ought to not curse. But here's a Baptist preacher that's so backslid, not only does he deny Jesus, but he's cussing and swearing. Guess what? 43 days later, he's preaching Pentecost. He got back up. He got back up. By the way, he quit the ministry after Calvary. Where did Jesus find him and his brothers and some of the other disciples? They went out and bought a boat and got back into the fishing business. He actually quit the ministry. And just a month or so later, he's preaching Pentecost. Huh. I wonder how many of you would follow a pastor that quit the ministry and cussed. How about the great Apostle Paul? You realize that Paul, listen to this, before Paul got saved, he was a murderer of Christians. The Bible says that he would go into a church, take their church records, get people's addresses, and he would seek them out and murder them for being members of that church. Now, that's pretty rough. Then he got saved, began to preach, and he had a desire to reach everybody so much. Listen to this. Paul dropped his standards and took a foolish Jewish vow one day. He got involved with the wrong crowd, and I'll use the word ecumenically speaking, or ecclesiastically speaking, and he became like the liberals, not the way God wanted. Oh, this is the great Paul. Yeah. And he messed up. Can I tell you something? He got back up again. Everyone falls and keeps falling. Number two, you may fall in more than one area of life. You may fall in more than one area of life. I often say it this way. Folks, look, no nail prints. I'm not perfect. The Bible's still true if you're saved or lost. All men are sinners. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you stop sinning. When you got saved, your sin is forgiven, past, present, and future. But doesn't mean you stop sinning. Doesn't mean you stop making mistakes. May I tell you something? There's going to be many areas of your life you fail in, even as a Christian. Hey, there are people in here, you have failed at your job. Everybody doing okay? You may have even lost your job. Can I tell you something? Get back up. Get back up. By the way, some of you have been fired and should have been fired. Admit it. There's other of you that got fired and you didn't deserve it. But can I tell you something? Get back up. Get back up. Some of you may feel that you failed in your child rearing. Now let me park here for just a moment. You have no right to judge a parent by how their children turns out as an adult. Because every human being has a will to choose what is right and wrong. Everybody doing okay? Now I believe a child that grows up in a home that is teaching right, they have a better chance at turning out right. But I'm not for Hillary Clinton. It takes a village either. Amen. It doesn't take a village. It takes the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. I know a lot of kids that have grown up the right way. And guess what? When they've gotten old, they departed. But they don't blame mom and dad. And it's not their fault for it. I deal with a lot of people, folks. Can I tell you something? If you're 40 years old, you have no right to point at your mom and dad, these stupid psychologists. Well, your daddy didn't take you to enough ball games when you were a child, so you went out and became a mass murderer. It's not the number of ball games you went to. Did you obey God or not? Well, my mommy made me eat asparagus as a child, so I have a twisted and a warped psyche. My dad didn't call it a psyche, but he warped it more than once. Folks, it's not what you ate as a child. It's not what you did or did not do as a child. You have to come to the grips to where you weren't born that way. You became that way. Well, alcoholism is a disease. No, it's not. It's a dirty, filthy, wicked, rotten sin. You don't drink cancer. You don't drink the flu. Everybody doing okay? Help me. When you were born, either a boy or a girl, not something in between. You're not born genetically not knowing what you are. You don't know nothing when you're born. You don't even remember it happening. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having too much fun. Hang on. You may feel like you failed as a parent. Okay. You failed as a parent. Guess what? You learned what didn't work. Why not step up and try to help somebody in Sunday school?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Boy, that's good stuff. You may have failed at being a good child. There are adults in this room. You've been a horrible child. Amen, Brother Hawkins. I mean, if your parents are still alive, you still got a chance to get it right. There's adults in this room. Some of you need to apologize to your parents for the way you acted as a child and get it right. There are some of you children that need to decide you're going to be a good child and not the maniac of Gadara. Now, I realize children are children. If you have a 2 or 3 or 4 year old, you know, they call it the terrible twos and the terrible threes. You think, this child needs to go to the jungles of the Amazon and be let go with all the other critters. They're acting like a lost person because they are. They're not saved yet. You let them get saved and start growing in the Lord, it'll change. Okay, it's natural. Hang in there. It'll happen. You can fail in more than one area of life. I'm going to preach on my sin. Some of us fail with our weight. Moving on. Folks, you might fail at it. You say, well, I've been on this diet, and I tried that. Hey, get back up and do it again. Get back up and do it again. Some of you are failing your church attendance. Can I tell you something? Get up. Well, I've missed so much church, I'm just never going to go back. What sense does that make? Well, I failed at soul winning a few times, so I'm never going to go soul winning again. There's not one person that's ever been soul winning that every time they went soul winning became successful. And I hate to tell you something, you don't know what the success of soul winning really is.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Well, I didn't have somebody get saved. That doesn't mean you weren't successful at your soul winning. I got to tell this story. I think it was Thursday morning. A fella came to the office. I mean, it was early. About 8:30 in the morning, fella knocked on the door. He came in. Introduced himself. He goes to another church in the area here. Matter of fact, he works there part-time. I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. He said, I was at Sheets in recent days, and one of your church members came up, asked me if I was sure I was going to heaven, began to witness to me, and gave me one of your church tracts. I said, well, good. He said, I was encouraged. He said, it was funny. My wife and I were going to church just a few days later. We were down at 7-Eleven, and somebody ran up to us in the parking lot and tried to win us to the Lord again, though we were already saved, and gave me another one of your church tracts. He said, I like the aggression. I said, I do too. He said, through all that, I found out you all just bought some new chairs for your auditorium. We're getting ready to buy some from our church. He said, can I look at yours? I said, come on in. You know, it was one of those I wasn't sure whether to duck or pucker till it came time. Whew, fortunately. And he said, I love the fact that your folks are aggressive about talking to folks. He said, I wished I could get some of that at our church. He said, don't change it. I said, Doc, I'm not sure I could if I wanted to. I said, if I changed it, I'd have to change jobs. I said, and I'm not changing it because that's the way God wanted it. He said, you're right. He said, if more churches were like that, we'd have this area under control. Can I tell you something? I was proud of you. I don't know who it was. I'm proud of you. Everywhere we go, talking about the Lord, talking about church, hey, that's what it's all about. Hey, maybe it's your finances. Some of you may have been doing well in your finances, and all of a sudden your finances went, pfft. By the way, I don't care how good your finances are, eventually you're going to hit those down cycles. You're going to hit them. Well, I'm ashamed to admit it. Admit it, get up and go on. Get some help, let somebody help you, let the man of God help you. I don't know all the answers, but I can guide you in the right way. By the way, nobody's come to me saying, I've got major financial catastrophes. But can I tell you something? Even if you do, we can help you. Boy, that's good stuff. Maybe it came to the point where you don't trust the man of God or you don't trust church anymore. You've been hurt and you've been hurt and you've been hurt. Can I tell you something? Trust again. Trust again. Well, I've been hurt. Who hadn't been hurt? Who hadn't been hurt? I've been hurt. More than once. Can I tell you something? Keep trusting the man of God. And if you can't trust him, guess what? You can trust his boss.
Yes, sir.
Hey, I don't understand it all. Can I tell you something? There's people out there that need you to get back up. There's people out there that need to get their life changed and get saved. Brother Ricky, Monday we stood at the cemetery out there in Jaredstown, burying his stepdaddy. I'll be honest with you, I was nervous. I don't get nervous anymore. But you ever preach a funeral for somebody you didn't know? That's not real comfortable. And it's just all family. I got done preaching that funeral. I asked them all to bow their head and close their eyes. I gave an invitation for folks to get saved. And there must have been 30 people or so there. You know, 11 hands went up for people to get saved. Whew. I just about took a lap around the cemetery. He went back with the family. They were spending some time together. And they said, how long did Pastor Bush know Ray? He starts laughing. He said, never met him. They didn't believe him. I had never met the man. I'll be honest with you. The casket was closed. I've never even seen the man. I hadn't. But God used it. God used it. By the way, not every funeral I've preached has gone that well. Say, what happens? You just keep getting back up. Just keep getting back up. Can I tell you something? Don't quit. Don't quit. Some of you need to take that word quit out of your vocabulary. Some of you need to go home and cut it out of your dictionary. Some of you need to take that term, I give up, and get it out of your vocabulary. Quit giving up and get up. Number three, and I'll finish. Justice is balancing out the falls with the get-ups. Justice is balancing the falls with getting back up. Can I tell you something? I love this statement. Balance your failures with one more get up. I've got a lot of mottos I live by. But one of the ones that I use probably more than anything in my life is this. I can get up one more time, then you can knock me down. I can outlast anybody. By the way, I've been proving it for a long time. I've been in the ministry full time for 25 years. Can I tell you something? I've gotten up one more time than my enemies have knocked me down. Say, yeah, but you got knocked down. Who doesn't? I just decided I wasn't going to stay down. You say, well, I failed. No, you didn't fail unless you stay down. If you get back up, you balance that equation. Failure is not getting knocked down. Failure is staying down. God says you're going to get knocked down. Get back up and balance it out. Say, well, how do I succeed? Get up. Well, Brother Bush, I lost my job this week. Good, get up. Well, Brother Bush, my bank account is horrible. Good, get back up. See, you don't understand. My child's gone astray. Good, get back up. Folks, you got to have one more get up than you did knock down or you will fail. Failure is not getting knocked down. It's staying down. Boy, that's good. By the way, failure is what turns into bitterness. I'm not one of these people that if I get knocked down, I'm going to lay on the floor and kick my feet and say, okay, I'm done. I'm so tired of this. I'm never going to get back up. I'm not going to do that ever again. Not me, Buster. You knock me down before I'm hitting the floor, I'm trying to find a way to get back up. I have never been one to stay down. I'll be honest with you. I don't like getting knocked down. I've been knocked down so many times in life. Can I tell you something? When I'm down, I'm not looking for comfort. I'm looking for a way back up. When you get knocked down, quit laying there pouting and crying about it. Get back up. You waste more time, more energy, more emotion over the fact that you got knocked down. Use it to get back up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Can I tell you something? While you're down, look for the way out. Can I tell you something? We live in a wimpy generation.
Oh, it's just so hard.
Oh, we wouldn't want you to do anything hard, would we? In education, we have to dumb everything down because we don't want to be too hard on the children. Thank God my teachers didn't think that way. I mean that.
Well, we don't want to give them too much work. They might be tired.
How many of you men go to work every day tired? How many of you ladies work every day of your life and then come home and work at home and take care of the two babies? Well, the one little baby and the one big baby. You take care of the babies at home and you clean the house and wash the clothes and you got to keep everything going. And can I tell you something? Part of being an adult is being tired. We live in such a wimpy generation. We could say that God's justice is satisfied when we get back up. Can I tell you something? Some of you are cheating God. Some of you have been knocked down and you're cheating God by not getting back up. Some of you are causing God grief over the fact that you're wallowing in your failure. Can I tell you something? Get up. Get up. Say, well, I tried to get rid of this in my life and I just keep failing. Get up. Get up. And I'm not picking on anybody here. So if this is your sin, it's Brother Smith's fault. But I deal with people that have bad habits. Smoking. Well, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. Try again. Come to the man of God. Let him help you. We can get through this. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's some of you ladies dipping snuff. I am in West Virginia, amen. I've been working on Mrs. Ecker. We're getting closer. At least she doesn't bring her spit tune to church anymore, amen. No. Folks, I don't know what the sin is in your life, but can I tell you something? If you got knocked down, get back up. Hey, maybe it's lying. Boys and girls, can I tell you, parents, you know what the biggest sin of a child is? Lying. You know, you don't have to teach your child to lie. You got to teach them to tell the truth. Lying comes naturally because you're of your father, the devil. You know, nobody has to be taught how to lie. We do it quite well. Some of you need to look in the mirror and decide you're going to quit lying to yourself. Everybody doing okay? Okay. You owe it to God to balance the scale and get up. You owe it to God. Say, have you ever been knocked down? I've been knocked down so many times, I call it eating crow. I've eaten crow so much it tastes like chicken. I'm to the point now where I think chickens have black feathers. I've eaten so much of it. Can I tell you something? Get back up. I am nothing. I know that. But I will tell you something about this preacher. I have one more get up than I have knocked down in me. That little lady right there will tell you. We've been through some pretty dark valleys. Guess what? I get back up. Sometimes it hurts really, really, really bad. Get back up. There's times that my heart's been crushed. Get back up. I understand what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Can I tell you something? Get back up. I don't mean this the wrong way. I was thinking of Melissa this morning. About 5-6 weeks ago, her grandmother passed away. Just this last week, her great-grandmother passed away. Two funerals in just a few days. Oh, my heart, just, I'll be honest with you, I've wept for her. Say why? Because in about 3 weeks or so, my grandmother will turn 96. The last grandparent I have, our patriarch of the family. My grandma's probably going to pass this year. I don't have much doubt. She's to the point where she's kind of wasting away. She's down to about 108, 109 pounds. She doesn't want to eat anymore. She broke a couple ribs just getting up and sitting down. She's so hunched over. Her neck's bowed so bad that she's like this when she walks. She can't hold her head up, and when she sits down, she's got to take her hand and hold her chin up just to look at you. She's just about totally blind. Got hearing aids and still can't hardly hear. She sat in her little chair. She looked at me. She said, "Honey," she said, "the saddest day is I can't even read my Bible anymore." She said, I can't see well enough to even play it on anything. I had to give up going to church. I can't even get down there and stay down there long enough without hurting so bad I can't get through it. She said, "I think it's just time to go home." And then she took that old bony, crooked hand and finger and she said, "You're doing my funeral, but don't you miss your church for me or I'm going to be mad." I said, "Grandma, I run my church. Guess what? I decide what we do, so it's okay. It won't conflict." I said, "I promise you, I won't miss a Sunday, and I won't miss a Wednesday night church service to do your funeral. Past that, I'm not promising you nothing." She said, "You don't let those good people suffer. I'm not as important as they are to you." I said, "Now that's a lie." I said, "You hush." She said, "You shouldn't talk like that. That's my grandma. I can. I won't let you, but I will." Can I tell you something? I love that old lady. I don't mean that disrespectfully. But Melissa, my heart's been broke for you. Can I tell you something? Get back up. Get back up. Brother Ricky, I've prayed for you so much and your family this week. Get back up. I thought of that little family in Kentucky. I don't even know them. But they got the news this morning that their little girl died. My future daughter-in-law texted me. She said, "Dad, would you pray? She just went to heaven." I said, "Sweetie, can I tell you something? There's going to be people that tell you they're sorry for the loss. She's not lost. We know where she's at. You didn't lose anything. You're just separated a while." She texted me back and you could almost see the tears in the text. And she said, "Dad, thanks. I needed that. That gave me strength." I said, "You go back out on that bus route today and love on somebody else. It's payday. That bus route's worthwhile because that little girl's in heaven and walking streets of gold because of that bus route. You pick your chin up and go out and get another one." What was I telling her? Get back up. Get back up. I'm about to shout. Salvation requires justice. Every person in this room, your scale has been pushed down by sin. And the Bible says for you to go to heaven, that scale has to be balanced perfectly. You say, "Well, I'm doing my best. I'm doing what good I can do." But your good is tainted with sin and you could never get it balanced. There is nothing you can do as a human being You could not do enough good to get there on your own. You would have to be as perfect as Jesus Christ to get you there. Can I tell you something? You fall short. But I happen to know a Savior who left heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a 33-year perfect life. Say why? It took all of that righteousness to balance out your sin. Not only that, he died. He shed his blood and he died. Can I tell you something? John MacArthur was wrong when he said the blood of Jesus Christ trickled into the foot of, at the foot of the cross. The blood's not important, just his death. If Jesus came, left heaven, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died, if it stopped there, all of us are dying and going to hell. Every last human being would die and go to hell. Say why? Because Jesus had to put that blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And guess what it took? 3 days and three nights later, he got up out of the grave. Amen. Jesus had one more get up than the devil had knocked down. For 3 days and three nights, the devil and his imps were saying, ha ha, we got him. We got him down. But resurrection morning came, and guess what? He got up. And he is alive today. Watch this. Hang on. He's coming back. And we are going to get up with him someday. If you are saved, you will get up eventually. Can I tell you something? The cycle of Jesus' life was get knocked down and get back up. Can I tell you something? Buddha did not get up. Muhammad did not get up. Joseph Smith did not get up. The Dalai Lamas have not gotten up, but Jesus Christ got up for your sin. Can I tell you something? When you get knocked down, just get back up. Abraham, probably the biggest nothing in the Bible. But God said, that's my friend. That's my friend. What did he do? He just kept getting back up. He just kept getting back up. A just man falleth seven times, riseth up again. Let me ask you, Christian, do you have one more get up in you? Do you? Then get up. Get up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I know 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I don't have one doubt in my mind. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I'll not embarrass you, not call you out. But who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. But you just raise your hand. Say, I don't know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, there's an area or maybe more than one area of my life. I've been knocked down and I haven't gotten up, but I need to get up. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores and scores of hands. Maybe there's some in here. You've been saved. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never obeyed the Lord in your baptism. Today's the day. We can take care of it. Maybe you need to join this church. I don't know. Old-fashioned, fundamental, King James only, hard-hitting, soul-winning Baptist church. Not any apologies. I don't know what your decision, but in a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. The music will begin to play. And at that moment, you need to come forward and let God work in your life.